Well, it's so great to have you here with us this morning. We're in the middle of a series that we've been doing, and we've been challenging on this series is restoring his kingdom in a broken world. You know, you can still walk with God. You can still do it God's way, even if the world does it something different. Amen? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we follow him, it leads to that life that you and I are all looking for. One that doesn't have guilt. One that doesn't have shame. One that's not full of regrets. One that's light and free. If you're here today, and the cares of this world are weighing heavy upon you, then I simply want to simply say today that Jesus says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And when you cast them on him, he says you can walk light and you can walk free. The only times we don't is when we hang on to it, that unforgiveness, that offense, that hurt, that pain, that worry, that fear, the tricks that the enemy brings in to cause us to doubt God and his goodness. Oh, we serve a good, good Father. Amen? And he loves us very much. And he's longing for us just to open our hearts to him. Jesus is passionately pursuing us in order to find volunteer lovers of God whom he will transform to become disciples of men. We shared from James. We're in the book of James, chapter 1. What an amazing book James is. We're in the middle of this book, and we're finding out just how to do this life God's way, how to restore, how to renew. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it reads, "Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." You see, when you learn to know God's will, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. If we don't renew our minds, I grew up in a third generation Christian home. Missionaries, pastors, the whole works leading into a home that I grew up in. To a mom and dad whom you will meet soon, because they've just told me they're back from out east for my youngest sister, and so we're working on a time to get them here. But I grew up in a home where I had a mom and a dad that laid their life recklessly and abandoned before God. I don't understand why I was so privileged to have that. But in the midst of that, I've also learned that some of it was just Smith tradition. And sometimes our traditions, our ways as family, our personalities, our strengths and weaknesses get in the way. And sometimes we need to understand, let me rephrase that. Every time we need to understand that there's only one position that Christ has called us to, and that is to humble ourselves before the cross. Listen to me today. Our ground zero every time is at the foot of the cross. You're having a terrible day. You blow it in what you say or what you do. Or you trip and you fall in what you think or whatever it might be. Your ground zero is kneel down before the cross. Say, Christ, would you not only forgive me, but would you give me the strength because you overcame this world. And because you overcame and you live in me, now I can overcome. No matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm thinking, no matter what's going on, I can overcome. And that because Christ is in me and he's in you. So I challenge you today. Whatever Christ is going to speak into your heart, because we here at Rockcliffe believe that Jesus speaks all the time. He says, my sheep know my voice. In your bulletin, you would have got two little white cards. Kind of look like this. There's only two in there because maybe a husband and wife are sharing a bulletin. If you didn't receive one, and then I have some extras here, and I'll just ask one of the ushers, they can come and grab these extras here just so that they're available. But on that part is, I just want you to pull this out just for a moment. Don't do anything with it yet, but I really believe that today, God wants to talk and he wants to go a little deeper into your heart and my heart. He wants to help us realize, if you can finish the phrase for me, whom the Son sets free is? Let's try it again. Whom the Son sets free is? He wants us to understand just how free we are. And so today, and that we're going to talk, and we're going to go just a little deeper. You're not revealing anything to anyone else, don't worry. But we are going to take a moment here, and we're going to be real with Jesus. Some people are going, to go through all of their life as victims. Others, as survivors. But Christ has created us to be conquerors. He's created us to be conquerors. And on this journey of restoring his kingdom, we've learned to do something very contrary to common sense. Something totally opposite to everything we're taught in this world. And that is to consider it pure joy. Or consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials and troubles. Get excited when something difficult comes your way. That's what James is really saying, because it's an opportunity for you to realize, and everyone else, just how great and big your God is. Oh God, be exalted in our life. May we not be a people that run from every problem because we want quick fixes. The quick fix never fixes anything. Amen? Be patient with me today. Be patient with Holy Spirit today. And that this might just go under a few layers that we don't want. But as we open up and we become real, because we are family, I believe that God wants to speak some things to us because he wants us to become free in all that he has. So why do we consider pure joy? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect or perfecting result, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If by chance it's too hard or too difficult, in the first part of James it goes on to say, and then you don't know what to do, you don't know how to respond or what to happen. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without finding fault. Oh, man. If nothing else excites you, that should. Because I'll be honest with you, we don't respond that way, do we? We only give wisdom, we only give help if we think they deserve it. If they line up to the way we think. If they come just at the right time and it's not kind of inconvenient. Yet God says, I don't operate like man. I don't operate like him. My kingdom doesn't work like him. And that I give wisdom to anyone that asks. Anyone. Doesn't matter if they're saved. Doesn't matter if they're unsaved. Doesn't matter if you just blew it or you're on top of the world with Christ. He loves to give wisdom to anyone because his will is that none would perish. Oh, God is trying to make this easy, that even a child could come to him. He's not making it hard. Religion makes it hard. Man's ideas, we get caught up on pet peeves and caught up on this and caught up on that we make life so difficult for ourselves to find God and walk with him, let alone anyone else. But Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, has made this so simple. He says, if you need wisdom for anything, not just wisdom, we talked about last week. As you get older, the hope would be you become wiser. Why? Because you've gone through a lot of life problems. Gone through a lot of life difficulties. But James is not talking about that. James is talking about a supernatural wisdom that goes beyond your experience and beyond your age or your abilities or your knowledge. And he says, anyone that needs my wisdom, my supernatural wisdom, all you have to do is ask. I don't know about you, but when I'm in a jiffy, I'm in a bind, I'm in a tough spot, Oh, you know what? My tendency is wanting to pick up the phone and call someone. But God's saying, you know what? Why do you run to everyone else who knows in part when you could come to me who knows everything? God is longing for us to come to him. And James is beckoning us in a broken world that we would restore and renew our mind, that we would know he is the author and finisher of our faith. Then he goes on to say that those of you that are in a humble circumstance financially, wondering how you're going to make it, he's saying, listen, in those tough spots, in those difficult moments, you're actually at probably one of the highest spiritual moments in your life. Why? Because he says, when you are weak, he's strong. I don't know about you. There's a little song that used to be sung by a band called DC Talk. And the phrase went this way: sometimes I've got to learn the hard way. And that's me. Sometimes I got to learn the hard way. And sometimes I put myself in places. Sometimes I step with my mouth before my heart. Sometimes I run ahead of God or I drag my feet with him. And I find myself in tough spots. But God is trying to echo to us, even if you do that, even if you find yourself in there, he says, I'm not leaving you. I'm right here. All you got to do is turn to me. All you got to do is ask me, and I'll help you. Like Peter, who started sinking in the water. Jesus didn't say, oh, ha, 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 you should have kept your eyes on me. What do you think you're doing? Oh, my goodness. No. Jesus just reached out his hand and pulled him up. Well, listen to me. Jesus is stretching his hand out to you and me. He's stretching his hand out to you and me. There's some secret things in our lives. Holy Spirit has been putting in my heart. There's some things in our hearts and our lives that we would not want anyone to know. And he's speaking into your heart and my heart today. And he wants to give you that picture that he's sticking his hand out and he's wanting to pull you up. Will you open your hand towards him? Will you release that, whatever it is that God is speaking to your heart? And we'll talk more about this as we come along. Be patient with me. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 18, we're going to read it. The book of James is a faith that works. That's what it is. It's a faith that works for us. But let's read James chapter 1, verse 13 to 18. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chooses to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would just guide these words, Lord, that I'm about to share. And I just thank you, God, that, Lord, you have promised us freedom. You have promised us liberty. You've promised us, Lord, the ability to come into your presence. And we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered why really good people sometimes make really bad choices? Good people, weak moments. He says, when you're hungry, when you get angry, when you find yourself lonely, or when you're very tired, halt, stop right there. This is James echoing out to us. Because when you're vulnerable in this broken world, when things are happening around you that are putting pressure and causing you to doubt and question your faith, James is going to say, really, really good people do some really dumb, ungodly things. Good people, weak moments. When we find ourselves in those weak moments, the thing we ought to do right off the bat is, red flag coming up, stop. Stop. When my mind is starting to float, stop. When my eyes are wandering, stop. When my actions are taking me in a place that we know we ought not to go, stop. Let's talk about the difference between a trial and a temptation for a minute. You see, you're never more vulnerable than when you're in this broken world experience and we don't understand and we don't realize what God wants to do in the midst of the trial. Consider pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. He wants your faith to be tested for you to pass the test. Another scripture says, God created you to succeed. Listen to me. He created you to succeed. He created you to get an A on your test. He didn't create you to fail. He created you to succeed when you grab a hold of him and you do it his way. He created you to succeed, to pass the test. He wants to do something in you and through you to help you grow, to help you release his glory. But the enemy is not on the sidelines going, oh, well, this is exciting. God has a wonderful plan through these difficult circumstances that I've helped create. This is awesome watching this. The enemy's not there doing that. He's out to rob, kill, and destroy. The same word in the New Testament that is trial is the exact same word used for temptation. The only way to know the difference is from its context. Of whether you're talking about a trial that God wants you to grow through, or whether it's a temptation that the enemy wants you to fall through. That's why we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, it's good for me to go, because I can't be with you 24/7. He went up to the mountain and left everyone. He went over to pray at this place, or he did this. He didn't bring everyone with him all the time. But he says, it's good for me to go because I'll send Holy Spirit, and he will be with you 24/7. In this broken world, to understand what's the difference. Are we kicking out the devil? Are we shutting him down? Are we saying, get lost? Or are we saying, get lost, God, kicking out him? Because the difference between a trial and a temptation, it's the same word, but it's knowing where it's coming from. And the only way to know that is to humble our heart, open our ears, halt in the heat of the moment, and say, God, what's going on here? What do I need to do? I think some of us might be fighting God instead of fighting the enemy. God's just wanting to speak into our heart, and he's wanting to free us of a few things. King David's my hero. I just, when I read stories of him, everything inside of me just gets excited. He's a warrior. He's a songwriter. He's a poet. He's brave. He's courageous. I'm thinking, man, I want to be like David. Until I read 2 Samuel 11. He was godly. He's a good man. And then I read some of the Psalms that he wrote about his sin. And then I wonder, does this guy even know God? 2 Samuel 11 opens at the time when kings go out to battle. David was in his palace. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time, which is how a lot of real sin happens. Wrong place, wrong time. In a window of time where he was vulnerable, he looks out from his balcony and he sees this beautiful woman, which leads him to having sex with her, which leads her to getting pregnant, which leads him to trying to get the husband deceived to think that it was that he was the father of this child. And when that doesn't happen, it leads him to killing the husband. One of the most godly men in all the world commits adultery, murders, and then hides it for over a year. You see, you know what I've discovered in the middle of this? In the right circumstance, when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, when you're tired, and you're having one of these broken world experiences where every pressure is coming in around you, if you're not super aware of the falling rocks, the enemy will take this trial that was designed to help you grow, and he will make it a temptation to destroy your life and the people around you. So it's not surprising to me that as we go through James chapter 1, the enemy is going to start trying to talk, trying to trick, trying to tempt or deceive, or try to throw us off. So here's my thesis. Under pressure, we are tempted to abandon God's character building program. What God's character building program to endure and to go through in James chapter 1 for you and for me, we're tempted to walk away from that character building moment of endurance and opt out for shortcuts. The promise of immediate relief will only deliver devastating consequences. So how's that happen? How's that happen to a pastor? How does that happen to King David? How's that happen to you and me? I'd like to suggest that the answer is simply deception. Deception, the lies that we believe that destroy our lives. I've met a lot of great men, met a lot of great women, and I've walked through a lot of broken marriages with people. I've done a ton of prayer counseling, but I've yet to meet a couple that had an affair, or someone who's logged on and is addicted to pornography, or a woman who has an eating disorder, sit down with me and say, and I'll change names and I'll just, so that I don't say anyone's name, we'll call it Mr. Boo and Mrs. Marr. I've never had them sit down and tell me a little bit about their situation. So let's get to the root of this. So Boo turns to me and says, well, I woke up on Tuesday and I thought Tuesday would be a good day to have an affair. I've got a great marriage. I've got wonderful kids. I've got a great job. But it's Tuesday. I just thought to myself, I think I'll just kind of systematically destroy everything that really matters to me because it's Tuesday. I've never had anyone ever say something like that. I've just never had that. I've never had a teenager talk about how she just woke up one day and decided to jam food down her mouth and then go to the bathroom and stick her finger in her mouth and throw up. Well, it's Wednesday. Hooray! I thought, oh, I've read about this. It sounds like a lot of fun. Well, I'm telling you, is no one ever ends up in a spiritual ditch or the recreational ditch or relational ditch or addiction ditch in that way. It's always subtle. It's a deceptive process. The definition of deception means you don't even see it. My heart deceives me, the Bible says. I don't even know my heart half of the time. I need God so much. Because passions rise, excitement rises. We are so quick and anxious and fearful and worried and everything else to do it on our own. Oh, we don't say it, but in reality, we're gods unto ourselves. Because look at us. We're the first world. We're Canada. You want something, you can get it. Even the worst situation someone is in Canada is better than most of the world. And we wrestle with this back and forth because deception means you don't even see it. You don't know what's happening. You're absolutely convinced, well, you are in a moment that nothing is wrong. What I'd like to do is tell you that the enemy will feed the lies that he places in your heart. He will dupe you. He will provide juicy opportunities to ease the pain of your difficulty. But every option that he gives only multiplies pain, only makes everything stickier. James writes to people that are under pressure. They're under duress. They have financial and relational difficulties. They've had to been relocated. He's going to tell them in the next verse, in verse 13 through 18, and that's where we're going to park today, that there are three lies that will destroy your life. Three lies. And you've got to consider pure joy. You need supernatural wisdom. You need to keep God's perspective. But as you're going on this journey, you better know that there are falling rocks. And you better drive and allow Christ to drive your life in such a way to be aware very quickly of these three lies. Three lies that destroy your life. Number one, James is talking about these trials. Then he starts talking about temptation, about falling rocks and shortcuts. So deception number one, we are deceived about the source of our sin. We're deceived about the source of our sin. See, when you're in a broken world situation, we get deceived about the source of our sin. The lie, I'm not responsible for it. It's not my fault. The truth is, God tempts no one. The problem is not external circumstances, but it's our internal desires. Deception number one is we're deceived about our source of our sin. I've noticed in verse 14, it says, but each one, that's an interesting little phrase, each one, and that it's really coming out with this part is the enemy has uniquely crafted, he knows our weaknesses. And for one person might struggle with eating stuff. Someone might struggle with their looks. Someone else might struggle with something else. It's common to man, but we're all unique. And the enemy is trying to craft and he's trying to hone and he's trying to figure out, oh, how can I trip? How can I connect? How can I trip up Phil? What can I do to mess this up or mess that up? And he's constantly trying to accuse us. He stands before God accusing us all day long. But we have, on the other side, we have Christ. He's saying, hey, no. That's my brother, my sister, he's covered in my blood. He's redeemed. He has my righteousness on him. You see, Jesus is speaking something totally different. That's my beloved. But the enemy echoes these words all the time, trying to get us distracted. He knows some of us are prone to the pride of life, so he uses that to get us. So others are the lust of the flesh. And some are the lust of the eyes. He's been studying the human race for a long time. He's watching like a lion looking for someone to devour. He knows when we're tired. He knows when we're vulnerable, when we travel, when our emotions are in a certain way, when our blood sugar is a certain way, you're under certain pressures around you, he knows exactly what buttons to push with each other. He puts ideas and unique opportunities in front of us. When each one is tempted, circle the word tempted, carried away is another word, and put another word next to that carried away and put the word enticed. And we'll talk about that in a moment, by our own lust. You see, the problem is not external. It's not everything outside. It's not everyone else's problem. It's not everyone else's fault. No one can get me angry. I choose it. No one can offend me. I choose it. No one can cause me not to forgive. I choose it. You see, when Christ sets you free, he says in Luke, I think it's 10:19, and that you can trample on scorpions, snakes, they got nothing on you. He says, and I'll give you authority over every work of the enemy. Every work. No one can cause us to sin. Oh, they can put us in a tough spot. Oh, they can make us humbled even more to say, oh God, I'm so desperate. I'm so mad. Oh, I just want to, you know, and then God all of a sudden reminds us, turn the other cheek. Love on your enemy. Go the extra mile. See, it's the truth that sets us free. But if we're not in the Word and we're not renewing ourselves, we can get caught pretty quick and pretty fast. God gave us legitimate longings. Longings for food, sex, security, significance. He's placed those things inside of us. They're good. There's nothing wrong with them. But Satan takes those legitimate longings and he tries to give you a good thing in a bad way or in a bad time. The wrong time. There's nothing wrong with being hungry. There's nothing wrong with trying to solve emotional problems. There is something wrong, though, with trying to solve emotional problems with food. There's nothing wrong with being hungry. But if we're just eating to try and soothe that emotional problem we have and we're not going to Christ to get freed, that's a problem. And the enemy will use that. He'll use that weakness to get us caught into that part. There's something very wrong when we try to solve that with that way. There's nothing wrong with sex. There's nothing wrong with making love with the one that God has given you when it's under marriage. When it's not under marriage, all it does is destroy you and the other person. Dignity, strength, what God has given to build you up, the enemy wants to pull down because there's no covenant, there's no commitment. God doesn't want you used up. If I had two pieces of paper and I stuck glue and stuck them together, that's what God really gives a picture of what marriage is. Because when it gets pulled apart, no matter what we do, no matter how much we try, it rips pieces there. Now let me pause and say, God is pretty amazing. What all the king's men could not do and all the king's horses could not do, God can put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And he can restore anything and anyone. This is the God we serve. He can restore. He can pull all the pieces and put them back together. But we've got to do it his way. There's two interesting terms. And this is where I come back to what I talked about, carried away and enticed. The word in that you're carried away, it's really a hunting term. It's an idea of someone putting out bait. I don't know if you've ever seen, you know, where they dug a big pit. They put some leaves and little branches and twigs over it, and then you put some food there. That's what the enemy does with that phrase of carried away. is that when all of a sudden we're coming along and we see something, whoa, you know, and we're trying to fight it off, and then we see it and we finally go over, and that, and we go to get that bait, and we get carried away and we get dropped into this pit. It's part of a hunting term, and the enemy is out to hunt you. Now, you don't got to worry about him because he's got nothing on us. When we walk along the narrow path, we walk along God's way. If we walk his way, even our enemies can't find anything against. Oh, they'll accuse. Oh, they'll try, but nothing will stick. It'll be like water off a duck's back. Why? Because when you do it God's way, he fights your battle. He says, yeah, dress for battle because you'll feel the blow. It'll sting. It'll hurt. Oh, my goodness. But at the end of the day, we can just stand there. He says, when you've done everything to stand, just stand. Because you know your fight's not against the person or the circumstance or whatever. It fights against spiritual powers. And the great I Am has already defeated it all. He's overcome the enemy, and therefore you can overcome him. So put on that armor, stand firm, and even if you take a blow to your armor, don't worry about it. It's pretty strong armor. He will protect you. He always has and always will. But it's when we forget to put our armor on. It's when we get carried away by our own lust, by our own pride, and we start to get carried away into the enemy's traps. We will fall into them, and we will have a hard time getting out. The other term that's given is this word entice. An entice is really like a fishing term. It's like when, you know, if I give that in the part of helping you out, it'd be like a lure. If you're a fisher person here and you like to fish all the time, what do? You start fishing, you throw your lure out. If nothing is biting, what do? Any good fisher person's gonna reel it back in, take off that, try another one until they find something that they can catch that fish with, right? If you're smart, that's what you do. Otherwise, you just do what I do, and I sit in a boat and I just bring lots of food and I eat, you know, like, you know, because I don't really catch a whole lot. But in that part is that's what the enemy does when he tries to entice us. He keeps throwing a little lure, throwing a little thing, trying to find something that will get us because he's constantly out looking to devour. So what's the application of deception number one? That we're deceived about the source of our sin. We need to get real. We need to get responsible, and we need to own our stuff. If we keep shifting the blame, it's not my fault, it's not me, we're never going to grow. We're never going to be free. And that's not God's best for you. It's not his best for me. We need to stop making excuses and rationalizing and blaming others. I told you it might be a hard one today, but it's only because he wants us to be free. If we partner with Holy Spirit and to bring the kingdom of earth, then these falling rocks, they won't catch us. They won't fall on us because we'll become aware. Consider it pure joy. Deception number two. We're deceived about the consequence of our sin. Not just the source of it, but we're deceived about the consequence of our sin. The lie is, oh, I can handle this. It's not hurting anyone. It's not hurting me. It's okay. I'm just a recreational user. I'm not addicted. God made the earth and all the things that are in the earth, and I'm so thankful for it that I enjoy it all. What's a little white powder once in a while? What's a little smoke? What's a little this? What's a little that? It's all good. Oh, they're just beautiful bodies. And I'm looking at beautiful bodies. That can't be anything wrong with that. I mean, look at some of the art in the past centuries. I'm just from 10 at night till midnight, appreciating God's great beauty that he's made as they surf through the porn site. hey, my husband doesn't love me. My wife, she doesn't care about me. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I'm a good wife. I'm a good mother. I'm hanging in there. So what's the big deal if I have an emotional or physical affair? I'm owed it. Life owes me. In fact, when we meet in the hotel, we read the Bible together. God's definitely in it. Oh, it's just so beautiful, this moment. That's a true story. As I met with someone. How many times do we throw a scripture, we throw a moment around to cover up, thinking it's that almost like, well, if I just cover it with this, God will never see it. Just put a blanket over it. The consequence of our sins. The truth is, sin is not simply an act. It's the result of a process. So what does the passage teach us? It says, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, or literally is full grown, it brings forth death. The truth is, sin is not simply an act. It's a result of a process. A process that starts with a lust or a desire, a passion from within, plus a lie. So your desire, the enemy, mixes with that desire deception. Then there's this little window of time called design, where you come up with a plan. See how you can get away with it, how it can work, how you can play with it, how you can fit it in. You begin to fill your mind. You have desire plus deception plus a little bit of design, and there's the act of disobedience. Then the disobedience ends in death. The New Testament definition for death is separation. It's not always immediate. It's not always physical death. But it's separation from God. It's separation from you and other people around you that God has intended to help bring life in you. That's what death is. That's what sin does. Listen to me. Heaven is heaven, not because of streets of gold, not because of pearly gates. Heaven is heaven because the very raw presence of God is there. Hell is real, but hell is not hell because it's fire. Internal flames. Hell is hell because the very raw presence of God is not there at all. Even here in the worst of worst situations, God's presence is still here. But in hell, there's no presence. Even a drop of water we see through scripture says, oh, if you could just a drop of water, just that little, just to get even a fraction a second from the agony that I'm facing. See, God is a loving God. And he doesn't send anyone to hell. But you and I choose it. The people in this world choose it. The sad part is, there's many that choose it because they don't know any different. Because the church is silent. Because we're so caught up with our problems, our sins. We're so caught up with the things that so easily are entangling us. We forgot about the good race that we're running. Deception number one, and that is that we're deceived about the source of our sin. Deception two is we're deceived about the consequence of our sin. And deception three, we're deceived concerning the nature and character of God. Verse 17 and 18 helps us see that. You see, at the heart of temptation is a shortcut. At the heart of a shortcut is the thought that God doesn't have my best in mind. The very first temptation in all the Bible starts here, doesn't it? The serpent speaks to Eve. Oh, God doesn't want you to have that. Well, why? Because you could be like him. Translation, God doesn't have your best in mind. Look at all the beautiful places. You can do anything except this one thing. You see, the attack on the very nature and character of God is at the premise of how the enemy works. You're thinking to yourself, I've got to have it now. Immediate gratification is what we long for. This will make me feel better. But behind that is the belief that if you do life God's way, he's going to prevent you from the best things in your life. Deception number three is we're deceived concerning the nature and character of God. Following Christ means missing all the life and all the pleasures that we could have. It's a view of God like God is some giant cosmic killjoy. Anything good, anything fun, anything rewarding, anything that could really be great, obviously God's not for any of that. A deception concerning the nature and character of God. So what's the lie? I've got to party. I've got to have a good time now. I'll get serious with God later. The truth is, most times later does not come. Oh, we've heard the stories of people giving their heart to the Lord on their deathbed. And I'm very thankful for each and every one of them because God's will is none would perish. But listen to me. God doesn't want you just to make it in by the skin of your teeth. He wants you to participate with him in his goodness. He wants you to see how good he is right now so that as you begin to understand his goodness, you can help others taste and see his goodness. He wants you to begin to understand how big he is and how strong he is so that all the things that you face, wow, he says I can overcome because he overcame. And so then you start to overcome so that you can be a light and an ambassador to all those around you that are struggling. God's will is that none would perish. But sometimes in the church, we just get caught up with things that we shouldn't get caught up with. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. It's a very interesting phase. I love how one commentator says, it's a picture of lavished goodness and grace descending upon another, upon another, upon another, upon another, with endless supply. Heaven to bring out the highest and the best for his cherished possessions. God withholds nothing. We lack nothing in Christ. God is good, and he always will be. He has your highest and your best interest in mind because he created you with a plan, with a purpose, to hope, a future to succeed. So what's the application? Every command God gives you is not to prevent you from fun, but it's to protect you from second best. It's to protect you from the counterfeit. It's not to take away fun. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, how will he not with him give you all things? If God is loving and he cares so much to give his son, how much more freely will he lavish other things upon you and me? 1 Corinthians 10:13, God's promise to you, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure. So let me finish with a couple things. I'm going to ask Dave and the worship team to come back. If you have those little cards, you can pull them out for a second here. There should be pens in front of us. But I'm going to just quickly just give five things on how ways that we can escape. Ways we can escape and that the temptations, the ways we can escape the lies, the tricks that the enemy pulls. Number one, your conscience. Heed it immediately. The moment you have a little something inside you that says, I shouldn't go there, heed it immediately. This show doesn't seem very good. Oh, should I watch? Should I not? Just turn it off. The movie that you've got gone with people to, oh, it'd be embarrassing if I leave, but something in my spirit says I shouldn't. Just get up and leave. The relationship that, oh, it feels so good, but you know it's not right, break it off. Put it right. Remember, it's Holy Spirit pricking your conscience, trying to lead you to real life. Number two, ways to escape. Scripture. It's the truth that sets us free. I know nothing more powerful on how a young man or a young woman can keep his ways pure, but by guarding it according to your word. Your word I've laid up in my heart. Psalms 119, 9 to 11. Memorize it. Get it into your heart that you might not sin against him. It's tremendously powerful. His word is tremendously powerful. Prayer. Matthew 6:13 and Matthew 26:14. Jesus said the very last night, he says, watch and pray to his disciples, lest you fall into temptation. In the Lord's Prayer, what does he say? Lord, deliver me from evil, or literally, the evil one. So you listen to your conscience, you dig into Scripture, and you pray. And then number four is flight. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee anything that gives you lustful thoughts that a young man often have. Flee anything that's going to put you into a spot that you know is not healthy. Just walk away from it. Don't sit in it. Stay close to anything or anyone that will help make you grow and become all that God has asked you to be. Some things you need to stand and fight the enemy with, but some things you just got to get up and run. Just got to get out of there. Don't stay a second longer in it. And lastly, make some pre-decisions, some planning. I'd rather prep and prepare things ahead than to pick up pieces. That's what God wants for your life and mine. Romans 13:14 says, put on Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh. No provision. Don't even give an inch to the flesh. Our flesh and our spirit, they war. And the Bible says, don't give the flesh even an inch of ground. If you're an alcoholic, you can't hang out with your buddies at the bar and say, oh, I don't drink anyways, or I don't drink anymore. If you're a meth addict, you can't go to those parties. But my friends are there. No, just don't go. If you're struggling with lust, and you just can't seem to turn that computer off between 10 and 12, and you just can't get into control, give your computer away. Just give it away. It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. If you need to get a new job, get a new job. James 4:7 says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. James 1:12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trials, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. In Psalms 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Well, I'm going to close by singing one song. Wow, look at that. I'm on time, 12 o'clock on this one. That one we need to change, Jeff. It's 2 minutes fast. Okay. If you will just grace me for just a few minutes. This is where it has zippo to do with anyone else in the room. Who cares? But the audience of one. I really believe God's been speaking in my heart that he really wants to do something unique and special today. that there's some things that people have been carrying in their bags of life. He just doesn't want you to carry anymore. You might be saying, oh, but Pastor, I've prayed about this a long time, and I keep asking and asking and asking, and it never stops. Well, I just want you to be brave enough to grab a hold of the Holy Spirit, saying, today's your day. Today's your day. It's a truth card. It's time to get real. It's time to own. Time to grab a hold. Don't put your name on in it, okay? Don't put your name on it. But in that part is, if you're struggling with something today, maybe it's thoughts, maybe it's anger, maybe it's fear, maybe it's worry, maybe it's anxiety that causes you, maybe it's unforgiveness, whatever it might be. Maybe it's something that's causing you to use scripture in a way that shouldn't be used because you're trying to justify something, whatever it might be. I'm trying not to lead something here. I'm just trying to be open to something that I feel God wants to do. And that then on the little card it says, I have a problem with, and a blank. Fill in the blank with whatever he says to you that he wants to set you free from. Whatever he wants you to lay down today that you need to address by God's grace. John 8:31, the last part of it in 32 says, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be amazing on this day, the tail end of January, as we've embarked into a new year, that we could walk out these doors feeling light and free? Maybe something that's been hanging on for a long time that we could just lay down, knowing that the blood will cover it, and that as we put blinders on, we do the things that we need to do, as we've just learned, that we can walk a life that is victorious. So if you're here today and God's speaking something in your heart, I'm going to ask you, just don't put your name on it. I can't stress that enough. Don't put your name on it. But whatever it is, fill it in, fold it over. And after you fold it over, we're going to sing a song called Cornerstone. Pastor Nathan's going to come, or you can just come up, I guess, and grab. And we're going to take a moment here. I don't want you carrying this home. Why? Because this is not about the enemy plaguing you about something. He's already done that enough. But that what we're going to do is we're going to come and we're going to stick it upon the cross. And we're going to walk away saying, it's finished. Jesus' words that he spoke on, it is finished. Whatever that might be. Maybe it's a ill towards someone else. Maybe it's how you respond or whatever it is that Holy Spirit puts on your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, I know you put this in my heart for a reason. So, Lord, I just ask God, even now, Lord, as we finish the service and we come to this time, Lord, as we open our hearts to you, I just ask in the name of Jesus Christ right now, whatever it is that you want your children, you want us to be free of, we just come, Lord, and we open our hearts and we believe you're a God that's for us, not against us. Greater is he that lives in me than he that lives in the world. It's time to lay down. It's time to put to the foot of the cross and attach it to the cross and say, I am free. It is finished. No longer does it have a hold on me. I am not the same. The old has gone and the new has begun. On this day, at this time, Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in everyone's heart. I thank you for the release, and we just give you praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. As we sing this song, I ask everyone to stand with us. And that if you don't feel that God's putting something in your heart, then we're going to ask you to sing twice as loud. Okay? Twice as loud. And that as we begin to worship God and we begin just to lift up his name, and then I'm going to ask you just to come and grab a tack. If you didn't get a piece of paper and you'd like one, there's extras that are here. I just ask you to come. You can grab one and that fill it out and then put it on the cross. And when you put it on there, you make the declaration, it's finished. It is finished. Amen. No longer got a hold on me. No longer has a hold on me in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.